buddy. Really glad to be back with you guys. We really enjoyed our time last time, so it's nice to see some of you guys. And this time I know some of your names already, which is really cool. We're going to be in Psalm 110 today, so give you a second to go ahead and find that in your Bible. I did write this in, I was using the ESV, but I'm going to read the NIV. I'll probably quote the ESV. They're very similar, but just so you know. All right, so I'll go ahead and read Psalm 110 for us. Of David, a psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on the day of your battle, arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn. You will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And just before we start, it can be a little confusing because it's using Lord in two different ways. So just for reference, Lord, all caps, that's the way our English Bible is referring to Yahweh. The second Lord is actually Adon, where we get Adonai. So I'll try to make that distinction as I go along, that way we don't get confused. So I actually want to start out with a little riddle this morning. If you know it, you can shout it out against what we usually do here in sermons. I'll read it twice. I am there, but cannot be seen. To have me costs you nothing. To be without me costs you everything. I'll read it one more time. I don't really expect you to get this, but if you did, I'd be very impressed. I am there, but cannot be seen. To have me costs you nothing. And to be without me costs you everything. Now is it Holy Spirit? It's a good guess. It's a good guess. It's not what I'm going for, but what? Always a good answer, but not what I'm going for. So this is now a good time to write it down and then tell me afterward that you got it, because I won't know. So the answer to the riddle is hope. Right? Can't be seen. It costs you nothing. But if you don't have it, it costs you everything. So we all know that hope is something that's really important in life. And without hope, we actually have nothing to live for. We have nothing to look forward to. We have nobody to rely on. And sure, lots of people have lots of hopes, right? But do they always work when we need them to? So some of us might have some hopes this morning of what we're going to do after church, what we're going to eat for lunch. Maybe we have some hopes of a nephew or a niece or a relative who's going to come see us. Maybe we have hopes of where we'll be in a year or what it's going to look like at our new school next year, something like that. But when the realities of life hit, when things get really bad, don't we often find that these types of hopes fall short? Don't we often find that there's not as much hope in these things as we'd hoped they would have? One of these realities that the Bible tells us about is the fact that we are all sinners and we are all under God's judgment. No matter how many good things we try to do, no matter how nice we try to be, whether we just try to straight up ignore the fact and say, you know what, I don't think that's true, it doesn't actually change the fact that we are under God's judgment for sin, and therefore we have no hope in ourselves. Now, hope is hard enough to find, right, in the midst of everyday struggles. Now, think about trying to find hope in light of an eternity of judgment by God. So, we have to ask the question, where do we turn for a hope like that? And praise God, Israel had these same questions. In Psalm 110, God gives us hope. God has provided a hope that will not only transcend the good times, but will also transcend to the bad times, and will last not only for this life, but for eternity as well. So as I mentioned, we read Psalm 110. I'll just give a little context. If you look down in your Bible, you can see that David is the writer of this psalm. And this is what's known as a messianic psalm. So it's one about a future king and savior who's going to come and save God's people. Which means that in the moment that this psalm is written, King David's writing it, Israel probably has a lot of hope, right? They're looking around, David's on the throne, things are going well. They're seeing this psalm and they're saying, yeah, things are going pretty good for us. But if we know the Bible, things change, right? And by the time this psalm is probably actually compiled into the Bible that we have, things are very different. Because of Israel's sin and hardship, they are under God's judgment for their sin. And so as they read Psalm 110 and they have no king and corrupt priests, they must look forward to a future savior, to a future person that would come to give them hope. The figure talked about here in the psalm we're about to look at, he's greater than King David. He sits on a heavenly throne instead of an earthly one. He will have a final and full victory, not a temporary one. And he will not only be king, but an eternal priest as well. So this is what our text is encouraging me and you to do today. And if you're taking notes, this is helpful to just write down, kind of focus in on what we want to get out of today. So we should put our hope in Jesus's victorious king. My fault. Put your hope in God's victorious king. Gave you a little spoiler there. So that's what we want to do. Put our hope in God's victorious king. And as we strive to do this, there's going to be three pillars from this text that our passage holds out for us to meditate on. So first, we want to hope in his reign. We want to hope in this priest-king's reign. That'll be verses 1 through 3. Second, we want to hope in his priesthood. That's going to be verse 4. So we want to put our hope in this priest-king's priesthood. And then third, we want to hope in his final victory. So we want to put our hope in the priest-king's final victory. That's going to be verses 5 through 7. So first, we should put our hope in this priest-king's reign. Take a look at me with verse 1 through 3. I'll start out by reading verse 1. It says, "The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Now, the Lord, in all caps here, like I mentioned in our English Bibles, is the name Yahweh. That's the covenant God of Israel. And it's God himself, who we see in verse 1, is setting up his king at his right hand. And so, we get this picture of this king. Now, the Bible loves to work with what scholars call typology. And maybe you don't know what that word means. That's okay. What it simply means is that as we go throughout the Bible, we get types, different characters, different ideas that build upon one another until they reach the ultimate fulfillment of that idea. And we can see that here in this passage. So, when Yahweh in verse 1 is inviting my Lord, the people of Israel probably think, in context again, of David. He's their king, right? Sitting at the right hand of God, in a sense. But the psalm also points past David to the fulfillment of this psalm, and it speaks of someone greater than David, and this was Jesus. There's that answer that we had at first. It's Jesus, right? And what's awesome is we can be so confident this is true because the New Testament is so clear. So listen to, we'll look at Matthew 22, 41 through 46, and I'll summarize that passage. In that passage, Jesus actually uses Psalm 10:1 to show that he's the one Psalm 10:1 is talking about. He asked the Pharisees about the verse, saying, if David says, my Lord, how can he be talking about himself? Right? So David is basically saying here, I'm the one Psalm 110 is ultimately talking about. And we can see, too, that verse 1 of Psalm 110 is using enthronement language. It says, sit at my right hand. And listen to where Colossians 3 says Jesus is at right this second. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so praise God, Jesus is seated at the right hand of God right this very second from Scripture. And the New Testament actually talks about this a lot, 19 times that I could count in the New Testament. We can be sure that Jesus reigns right now as King. And we live under that reign. So, begs the question, how do we apply that to our lives? Right? What do we do with the fact that Jesus right now is in heaven reigning? I think one way is we're in an election year, aren't we? Election years often bring up for a lot of us different emotions, desires, fears. And those things aren't bad necessarily, right? It's good to care about our country. It's good to care about how things are going where we live. But it's also an opportunity to see where our hearts really lie. And so I would just ask us to ask ourselves here, are your fears, desires, convictions about the coming election so strong that they overtake your life? Do you think more about our leaders and politics than you do about Jesus? These are signs that maybe we're not remembering who the real King is. We've got to remember, our true King is no leader. Not the leader now, not the leader to come, but he rules over those leaders. Right? We have a better King who's better than any leader we could ever have on this earth. And since our hope isn't in this world or its leaders, this is actually a great way, just by living our lives faithfully to Jesus, we can show the world of a greater hope that we have. Right? If you read the news at all, there's plenty of things to worry about. There always have been, there always will be. But we have a chance to show our neighbors true hope. So where would your coworkers or your neighbors or maybe unbelieving friends, where would they say your hope is if you ask them? Do you think they would say something on this earth? Or do you think they would say Jesus? I think for those of us who are parents, right, no matter how old our kids are, what would our kids say? Where would our kids say our hope is found? Whatever they would say now, let's be encouraged. Jesus reigns right now. He's seated at the right hand of God. Let's put our hope in Jesus' reign. Now look at verse 2. So in verse 2, we see again that Yahweh is again the one sending out his King. It says, the Lord, Yahweh, sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Now for Israel, this would have again brought hope. And it's because of the word scepter. So, in Genesis 49:10, in Numbers 24:17, both of these passages talk about the future coming king that God had promised Israel and used the word scepter. So, for the perceptive Israelite, when this says scepter, they're noticing that. That's a big deal for them. What hope this would have brought. And this is just amazing for us today. Look at what this king is doing in verse 2. He is ruling in the midst of his enemies. That provides almost endless hope for us today. This is a well that we can go to every hour of every day. It'll never run dry. Because as we live in this world, we're surrounded by our enemies, aren't we? Whether it's internal enemies, our own sin, whether it's the unbelieving world outside of us, or Satan himself. We are surrounded by enemies, but Jesus reigns in the midst. The scepter refers to a king's authority and power. And so Jesus reigns with authority and power in the midst of your enemies. And I just want to say, if you're in a hard season right now, maybe you're battling with sin, struggling with anxiety, maybe you're lonely. Maybe life's just been really hard recently. Jesus is in control, even in the midst of these things.
right? It's not as if we have to like do better and escape and get to this place where everything's okay, and then Jesus is there for us. Jesus is a king who humbles himself and comes down into the midst of our struggles, and he says, I am in control right here for you. So don't wait for it to get better, right? Don't try to fix it yourself. He's powerful to save. Remember that he's in control now, and go to him and bring your struggles and your fears and your worries. The song we just sang about the fiery trials, right? Jesus is going to get us home. All of us who have trusted in Christ. And so as we move on to verse 3, this hope of the fact that Jesus is king now also has very practical implications for how we live. Go ahead and look at verse 3. Now, in the NIV, it doesn't say people. It says troops, which is okay. But I'm going to read the ESV here. It says, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. In holy garments, from the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Now, this verse is confusing. If you read commentaries, they're going to all say different things. And they're going to say this is one of the hardest verses in the Bible to understand fully. But what's really great, one thing's really clear. The king's people are going to freely offer themselves to him on the day of his power, right? Super clear in this verse. And this has a really great application for us. Now, the NFL draft just happened. I understand maybe no one here cares about the NFL draft. I've been made fun of by my friends. They say it's a nerdy thing. However, there's something really interesting about the NFL draft. Every team has a hope to pick a quarterback at the top. And do you know why they want to do that? They want to do that because they have a hope that this quarterback's going to bring them to the Super Bowl. And it's really interesting what happens after they pick a quarterback. They will change everything about their organization. Billion-dollar organizations. They'll change everything. For this quarterback, they'll change their coaches, they'll change their players, they'll change their whole strategy, all in the hope of a Super Bowl. It's crazy. Shouldn't we do the same with our lives? Right? If we have a king, if we have a hope in a future king who's reigning now, but he's coming back, shouldn't we use our time, our money, right, our possessions in service to that one goal? What do you use your time and your money for? How could we use our time and our money for Christ better? He's given us all these things. Let's just put them all. Let's put it all on the table, and let's just go ahead and use them for the Lord, right? Let's take a note from a billion-dollar organization. They're going for a trophy. We go for something much better, much, much better. But the reality is, as we think about Jesus, the king, reigning now, none of us are actually born on the right side of this king. But we're born sinners who rebel against his rule. And this leads us to the second place that we need to put our hope. We should put our hope in his priesthood. We should put our hope in this priest-king's priesthood. So look at verse 4. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So it's interesting. Psalm 10 is actually structured in a way that verse 4 is supposed to stick out to you. So it's highlighting verse 4 in this psalm. And I think there's two reasons for that. One is the surprise for Israel that this figure would be both a priest and a king. And the great need, like I just talked about, that God's people had for a priest who could atone for their sins fully and finally. So looking at verse 4, we see that Yahweh, just like he set up his king, he's now setting up his priest. And he's swearing an oath that this figure of Psalm 110 will be a priest as well. But not just any ordinary priest. It says specifically he's going to be a priest from the order of Melchizedek. Now, what does that mean? Right today, Melchizedek might sound like a sneeze or something to us. Who is Melchizedek? What does this mean? Well, our verse is actually referring to a person, a character we see in Genesis 14, 18. Listen to what it says. In Melchizedek, king of Salem, now he was a priest of God Most High. Now, this would have been surprising to the Israelites because after we meet Melchizedek, who, if you've read the Bible, is a bit of a mysterious character anyway, there is no mention of a priest and a king in the same person till we get to Psalm 110. And so when Israel is reading this, it's surprising to them. Now, we also know that God did give them priests under the Mosaic Covenant, but the Mosaic Covenant priests weren't able to fully pay for people's sin. For one, Hebrews tells us they were sinners themselves. Two, throughout the whole Old Testament, they're often corrupt. And so Hebrews kind of sums this up for us, and we can see why we needed a better priest. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." So these priests that would sacrifice bulls and goats to the people's sin, it wasn't ever supposed to be permanent. It was always a temporary thing until the true priest-king came. And again, the New Testament's really clear that Jesus is the one who fulfills this. Listen to Hebrews 7. And again, it's going to quote verbatim our verse 4. It says the exact verse. "For it is witnessed of him," talking about Jesus, "you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So Jesus is this priest king. And so because Jesus is this priest king, we should put our hope in him. If you just think about life for a second and what's going on, not just the physical realm, but think about the spiritual realm too that we usually can't see. You can describe it as a war between two sides, right? To stick with the themes here, there's a good king and his people. And on the other side, there's this wicked upstart who's named himself king all on his own and his army of rebels who follow him. And like we talked about earlier, we actually start on the wrong side of this. We would all love to think, and the world tells us, no, you're pretty good, right? You're mostly good in your heart. Sure, you mess up every once in a while. But the Bible tells us the truth. We are actually on this side. And not only are we on the wicked side, we actually like what that ruler has to offer us, if we're really honest with ourselves. But, praise the Lord, when God starts to work in someone's life through the Holy Spirit, they start to see the wickedness of their life, they start to see their sin. We've all had this experience if we've trusted in Christ. And they want to join the side of the good king. How amazing, right? I want to be on the good king's side. But there's a problem. That good king, he's just. He's right. And he has every right to put you to death, right? If you think about you're against this good king, you've been warring against him. If you go to him, he has every right to just say, I'm getting rid of you. This just illustrates why we need a priest, right? We need someone who can go before that king and say, no, I have paid for the sin of this one. Take him into your army. Take him into your side. And what's crazy is in the story of the Bible, this good king is actually the one who lays down his own life, right? Not only does he accept you in, he lays down his whole own life so that you and me can join his side. And so because of the great love with which he loved us, he has laid down his life for us. We can be free from slavery. We can be free from our old wicked master of sin. And we can serve this king in hope. So it's just important for us to remember, before we get to live in hope under Jesus the King that we talked about in the first point, we've got to trust in this priest. And if you're here today and you're not trusting in Christ, I just want to invite you to believe in what Jesus has done. He rules no matter what we might think or if we want him to. And no matter how hopeful you may be feeling today, you have no real hope in the light of eternity. No matter how good your earthly life is, only death and judgment await. And so I invite you to admit your sin before him, turn to him, and you can have hope that lasts not only in this life, but for eternity. And church, this is our message for the world, right? We haven't only been saved, But we've been saved and been sent back out by the good king to bring others. And I know that it can be really hard, and I think it's getting harder to share the gospel in our context. In my experience, I work at Fidelity right now, but just my experience in general, it seems that people have no interest in judgment. Right? People don't want to hear about judgment. Judgment? Really? It also seems to me that we don't even have categories for it anymore. Sometimes you share it and people don't even know what to do with that. However, I just want to remind us, as we share the good news, no matter who it's with, we share out of love because of the hope we want them to have. The lie that Satan says is, you're fine. You're fine. The problem is, that's not true. And until we see our sin, we can actually have no real hope. And so I just want to encourage us, as hard as it is, continue to be faithful to sharing the gospel. We want to give hope to people who need it. And Jesus, the priest king, has come to save. We will get hurt. We will get rejected. I think it's good to just know that up front. That will happen, but it's worth it. And we have a king who rules in the midst of any pain that we experience. And for all of those of us who believed, this actually gives us great assurance. Listen to the way that Psalm 110 says this. God is so absolute in making Jesus a priest here. It says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. And so if you're here today and you're struggling to believe maybe that you are saved, maybe you always have this low level of guilt. Just always low level of guilt. Maybe you wonder, does Jesus really love me? Yes. Yes, he does. Right? The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Jesus is a priest forever. And as a priest forever, he has paid for your sin completely and fully, and he will never stop being your savior. So take hope. Take hope in this priest king. For all who have put their trust in him, God has sworn that Jesus the priest has paid for them fully. And God doesn't go back on his promises. So be encouraged. And Hebrews 8:1 sums up kind of the whole of Psalm 110 that we've looked at so far. It says this, speaking of Jesus. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Jesus, our priest king, sits right now on the throne, and he's a king who laid down his life so you could be one of his people. Put your hope in God's victorious priest king. Now this brings us to our last thing we're going to look at tonight of where we should put our hope. Although Jesus rules in the midst of his enemies right now, that's not always going to be the case. One day, all of God's enemies will be done away with. And this leads us to the third place we should put our hope. Put your hope in Jesus's final victory. And this is in verses 5 through 7 that we see this. So verses 5 through 7, they talk about the day of Jesus' wrath, where he's going to judge the nations. This is the judgment we just said can be avoided if you put your faith in Christ. But if you don't, judgment will come. Listen to verses 5 through 7. I'm going to read them here. The Lord, Adonai, is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs or rulers over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. So in verse 5, we see two key things. The Lord, who is the promised priest king, ultimately fulfilled by Jesus, is at God's right hand, and the day of his wrath is coming. We see, it says something similar in verse 3, if you look at it, calls it the day of his power. They're both talking about the same day. And both of these refer to a day when God's going to fully judge his enemies. Now, in context, again, the people are probably thinking David. If you think about David's reign, he conquers many of God's enemies, and he's ruling in the midst of the nations surrounding them. But again, this points forward to something even greater, an even bigger day, when this priest king is going to rule, not in the midst, but fully over his enemies. Where we are in history right now, Jesus has already come. This priest king has already come, first coming, and he's coming back, second coming. So we're right in the middle. So this day, the way we apply this to ourselves is Jesus is going to come a second time. And this is going to be a terrible and fearful day for anyone who's outside of Christ. Look at what our verse says. All of the leaders of this world who have ever rebelled against Jesus will be shattered and judged. This is another good reason we shouldn't put our hope in them, right? The nations themselves will be filled with corpses when Jesus, the victorious king, comes. We see the same picture of judgment in Revelation, and I think that that's what this day is pointing forward to in Psalm 110. Here we see Jesus described as a mighty warrior. He's striking down the people of the nations who refuse to trust in him. He's taking out the fury of the wrath of God on sin, on Satan, and on anyone who sides with them. This is the event that Psalm 110, verses 5 through 7, is ultimately pointing to. The final day of judgment, where Jesus the priest king puts an end to all his enemies. Now, maybe you're here today and the judgment seems a little like overkill. Maybe it makes you a little uncomfortable. And I think we can all relate to that at times. But I just want to remind us, it's not a problem with God when we struggle with that. It's just a problem with our sight. We forget how holy and good and righteous God is and how just he is to get rid of sin. And I would also just challenge us. I think that we all do think judgment should happen on one level or another, right? It's just that we don't want judgment to happen to us. We all think some people should be judged, maybe the really bad ones. But the truth of the Bible is, and something that we just need to understand is, God's going to judge all evil. He's not partial. He's going to judge mine and yours. And this is actually good and right. The reality is that we must choose a side. There's no neutrality in this world. We either side with the good king by trusting in his priest, or we side against him. This is what the Bible teaches. This is a picture of what we see at the end of Psalm 110. So again, if you're here and you're not a Christian, Jesus offers you hope, like we talked about earlier. He has come and taken that penalty so that you don't have to. But on the other hand, for the Christian, God's judgment and victory over sin, over Satan, over those who side with him is actually a good and glorious thing that we can put our hope in. Look at verse 7. This day will reveal Jesus as victorious. It says, he will drink from the brook by the way, therefore he will lift his head. Now, the lifting of the head, it's a picture of victory in the Old Testament. And that hasn't changed much in our day, right? When somebody loses, what do they tend to do? Oh, they kind of hang their head, right? But a head raised is a head raised in victory. And Jesus, the priest king, is going to have a raised head on the last day of this earth. And this brings so much hope to the Christian. Right now, we may be persecuted by the world. We may be afflicted by temptations and schemes of the devil, at war within ourselves as we fight our sinful desires. But on this coming day, Jesus is going to do away with all of that forever and finally. So don't give up. Keep fighting. Put your hope in Jesus's final victory. There's also another really cool thing that we learn here. Look at the second half of verse 6. Now in the NIV, it says rulers. In the ESV, it says chiefs. The actual Hebrew word there for chiefs or rulers is head. And the word for shatter there is actually the Hebrew word for wound. Does that bring anything to mind here? So this priest king is actually going to wound the head over the whole earth. Where else do we see that in the Bible? Think about Genesis 3:15. Right after Adam and Eve sin, the reason we're all in this mess right now in the first place, God is cursing Satan, the serpent, and he says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise or wound you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So when all hope is lost, when Adam and Eve have just rebelled against the Lord and deserve the punishment of death, God gives this hope. One is coming, will defeat Satan for all time. And this is what Psalm 10:1 picks up here. It picks it right up and it says, the head is going to be crushed. Satan's head is going to be crushed by Jesus. So right now, we're all living under the curse of sin. We've talked about that a lot. But when Jesus comes, all this will be changed. Look at the wordplay in verses 6 and 7. While Jesus is crushing the head of Satan, his own head is lifted in victory. One head is ground into the dust. The other is raised high. That is incredibly hopeful. So church, God keeps his promises even when they're thousands of years old. Put your hope in his promises, namely the promises of Jesus' final victory. And as we close, think of the implications of this final victory of Jesus over his enemies. When Jesus defeats the rebelling world, Satan, and the evil desires within us, there will be no more persecution. There'll be no more suffering, whether physical, mental, or spiritual. There'll be no more temptation. There'll be no more lies, no more abuse, no more loneliness, no more feeling distant from God, no more killing the innocent, no more natural disasters, no more broken relationships, no more cancer, no more fear of death, no more evil at all in existence forever. Amen. Think about that. Only eternity forever for us in the presence of Jesus, God's victorious priest king. Amen, church, right? It's amazing. So church, let's put our hope in Jesus' final victory. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you rule right now. You could have been a ruler that doesn't care about the poor and the needy, who doesn't give mercy to his enemies, but you aren't. You gave up your very own life to pay for our sins so that we could live a life of hope in Jesus, so that one day when you do away with everything that is evil and wicked and that pains us, and that terrifies us, and that hurts us in this world, we will still be alive, reigning with you forever. Thank you for giving us the hope of the resurrection, and thank you for being a priest king who reigns. In Jesus' name, amen.